I am thinking of a passage of Scripture that our Lord used in the 13th chapter of Matthew, verse 52. And he says, every scribe, and a scribe there is a diligent student, but every scribe that's instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a householder which brings out of his treasure things old and new. Now, he says a scribe that's really instructed in the things pertaining to the kingdom of God will be a man that brings out of his treasure things that are both new and old. And it's our desire, as we try to bring a message before you tonight, to present enough old familiar things, things that you've studied and things that you've heard before, that certainly you can say, I can relate to that, I can follow that, I know what the man's talking about, and to set up some familiar landmarks and to say some things that you've heard before and to preach the things that are most surely believed among you. And yet at the same time to pray that the grace of God will help us to turn it in a way that we can look at it from a fresh point of view. And I have said this many, many times, and I want the privilege of saying it one more, that the real burden and the real goal of a gospel preacher is not to try to preach new truth. But the real burden of a gospel preacher is to beg the Lord to enable him to preach old truth in a new way. And a man that's going to preach to the same people several times during a week, or a man that's going to pastor people and preach to them year after year, is not endeavoring to preach new truth to his people. But that man must constantly labor that he can preach the old truth and preach it in a fresh way. Now we go to the 7th chapter of the Song of Solomon, Song of Solomon chapter 7, verse 13. And we have there a very beautiful statement that says that at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old. And it says when you come to the gates, when you come to the gates where Christ and his bride are, when you come to those gates, you're going to find all manner of pleasant fruits. You're going to find some new pleasant fruits, but you're going to find some of the old ones. And so as I try to bring this message before you tonight that I hope's on my mind, that I hope is sent of the Lord, there will be some things in it that I hope you've heard many times before. I hope that there will be some things in it that may give us a fresh view of the things that I want to bring before you. Let us go tonight into the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. And John chapter 11 opens by telling us that some of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ come to him with the news that a dear friend of his by the name of Lazarus is very sick. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells his disciples about the sickness of Lazarus, even though he's a good ways from where Lazarus is. He says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified thereby. Now, that statement could very easily baffle us if we do not study it spiritually and if we don't give it a great deal of consideration. They come to the Lord and they say, your friend Lazarus is sick. The Lord says, this sickness is not unto death. But we find later that Lazarus died. You say, well, the Lord says this sickness was not unto death, but Lazarus died. This sickness was not unto death, because we're going to find that the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead. The Lord knew what he was talking about. But he says, this sickness is not unto death, but it is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified thereby. Lazarus was sick, and from man's standpoint, Lazarus died. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ had gone immediately, you're going to find there in John chapter 11 some things that are very strange. You find there that the Lord is told that his good friend Lazarus is very sick. And the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ tarried for at least 2 days. And we find that when the Lord came to the place where Lazarus was buried, the Bible tells us that Lazarus had already been dead for 4 days. The Lord does not seem to be in any kind of a hurry. He tarries. He does not rush to the place where Lazarus is sick. And I want you to think about this. If the Lord Jesus Christ had rushed immediately to that place where Lazarus was, and if he had just healed a sick man, men might have scoffed at it. They might have said, well, the man wasn't really sick. They might have said, well, his sickness was in his head. They might have said, well, there's no real miracle here. But it was a far greater miracle, and the Lord was more glorified and more greatly demonstrated his power in the fact that this man died from man's standpoint. Not only did he die, but this man was buried and had been dead for 4 days, and his body was in an advanced state of decay because the witnesses said, behold, he stinketh. Now we go back to what the Lord says. The Lord says, this sickness is not unto death, but it's the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby. The Lord Jesus Christ tarried. His friend Lazarus died, because the Lord intends to receive more glory by raising a sick man from the dead, whose body had already seen corruption, than he would have believed had he just healed a man of his sickness. Now we find the Lord approaches the place where Lazarus is, and Lazarus has two sisters named Mary and Martha. And we find that Mary and Martha come to the Lord, and they began to tell the Lord. They said, Lord, if thou hast been here, said my brother, our brother would not have died. If you had been here, he would not have died. And you know, they're telling the truth whether they know it or not. Because you cannot find the place in the Bible where a man ever died in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what about the two thieves that were crucified with him? Don't you remember in the Scriptures when they came to him? It says they broke the legs of those thieves to speed up their death. But when they came to the Lord, they didn't break his legs because he is dead already. No man ever died in the presence of the Son of God. Check that out in the Scriptures. You know why? Because he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no death in his presence. And you don't find in the Scriptures anybody dying in his presence while he's here on earth. They said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, says our brother, he wouldn't have died. And the Lord says, your brother shall live again. And one of those beloved sisters made this statement. They said, we know that he will live again in the resurrection at the last day. But notice what the Lord said. The Lord says, I am the resurrection. Now, brother, that's a tremendous statement. He says, I am the resurrection. And by the way, to the Jews, that term I am was a term signifying divinity, because you go back over in the Old Testament, and when the Lord appeared to Moses at the burning bush and told Moses to go down into Egypt and deliver his people out of Egypt. And Moses says, who am I supposed to say sent me? And he says, you're to say, I am sent me. Because one of the names of God is I am that I am. Now the Lord Jesus Christ there says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now that's a tremendous statement. And he told her, says, your brother shall live again. She says, I know that he'll live again in the resurrection in the last day. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And watch this. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And I want to make two applications of that text. There's at least two applications can be made of it. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Every person I'm facing tonight, and every person on this earth who has a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though if the Lord doesn't come back before you breathe your last, all of us are going to die and go the way of all the earth. But he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You know why? He'll be resurrected. The rest of it goes this way. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And every person I'm facing tonight that's got a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, if the Lord doesn't come back before you breathe your last, there's going to come a time that we're going to close the eyes of our bodies in death, and the justice of the peace or the doctor or the coroner or somebody will pronounce us dead, and I hope our friends will respectfully take care of our bodies, and in the eyes of men we will be dead. But brother, when the eyes of your body close in death, the eyes of your soul and spirit will depart, and they'll go home to be of the Lord, and you'll never die. But I want to apply this another way. Let's look at this text another way. Do you realize that the Lord is telling her about the two types of saints of God that will be on earth when he comes back? Look at this. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Why? Because I'm coming back to resurrect some people. He that liveth and believeth in me, that is the one that's alive when I come back, shall never die. You see that? When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, there'll be some people who are not dead. And he says, they shall never die. And every once in a while, I read scientific and military experts who tell us that there is a certain danger in this world, that if we were to release our terrible atomic weapons, and Russia and Israel and some of the other nations who have atomic weapons were to release theirs, that we might start some kind of an atomic reaction where the very gases of the universe, the xenon and argon and those different gases in outer space, that they might start some kind of a combustion, and the very gases in the heavens would just collapse on this earth and kill every living thing. But my friends, we are not going to have an atomic holocaust and kill every living human being on earth before the Lord comes back. You know why? Now, I'm not saying we won't have a holocaust in the future. We may very well have one. We could very well have one the next 12 months, may have one tomorrow. But there will be people living when Christ comes back. Because 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, we shall not all sleep. And by the way, whenever you read in the Bible about God's people sleeping, just remember this. The body sleeps. The soul does not sleep. Soul sleep is not Baptist doctrine. Soul sleep is not Bible doctrine. Whenever the Bible speaks of sleep, you've got all through the Bible where it says, those that sleep in Jesus, he's going to bring with him. With him. The Apostle Paul says, we shall not all sleep. He's talking about the body sleeping. There's no such thing as a soul or a spirit sleeping. Now look at this. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Why? Because when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, there's going to be some people that will be alive, and they're going to be taken up into heaven without dying. I've heard the saying all my life, you'll never get out of this world alive. At least two people already have. Enoch and Elijah, at least two, and I suspect some more. But at least two people have already gotten out of this world alive, and there'll be a great number when the Lord comes back will get out of it alive, because they'll be taken up and changed just like that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now notice, he says here, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And the Bible tells us that the Lord came to the tomb of Lazarus. Now this tomb was, according to the ordinary practice of people in that day, they had cut or hewn out of a rock cliff, what we would call sort of a cave, and it was very common in that day that they buried somebody in a hewn out tomb like that, and then they would roll a great stone over the entrance to keep out grave robbers and predatory animals and such as this. So Lazarus is in this tomb, and there's a great stone in front of it. The Bible tells us, first of all, that Jesus wept. I find about two or three places in the Bible where it says our Lord wept. I find in the 19th chapter of Luke that he beheld the city of Jerusalem. And in his mind, where he can see the end from the beginning, the Lord could see the horrors that were to come upon that city in A.D. 70 when it was destroyed by the Romans. He could see the horrors that would come upon that city in later times. There have been many other wars fought over the city of Jerusalem through the centuries. And he beheld that city and her wickedness. It says he wept over that city. But here the Bible tells us that the Lord weeps at the grave of one person. It says Jesus wept. Why? He's weeping here at the tomb of Lazarus. It says Jesus wept. And ordinarily, the way we explain this, we say, well, Jesus had a great love for Lazarus. And the tender heart, the tender feelings of the Son of God are stirred up and exercised because his friend is dead. Well, that's true as far as it goes. I don't object to that. I've said that a lot of times. I don't object to that at all. But I rather suspect the cause of his weeping goes far deeper. I suspect that it does. I sincerely doubt that my Lord was just weeping because a friend had died, just like I've wept several times over the loss of loved ones and the loss of aged ministers. And if this world continues, I expect to do a lot more weeping. Because my wife's people up in their 90s, my parents, my dad's in his 80s. I've got beloved preacher friends all over this country in their 70s and 80s. And there's an old saying that the old must die and the young may. And I've lived long enough that I'm preaching funerals now for people younger than I am, and that sort of hurts, doesn't it, Brother Raven? I preached a few funerals for people younger than I am. And if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come back real soon, I expect to do a lot more weeping over the losses of my friends. All of us here have probably got a lot of weeping to do. I can understand how a person would weep over the loss of a friend. I would weep over the loss of my father, my father-in-law, or my wife, or one of my children, because they're gone from my embrace. But why would the Lord weep over the death of Lazarus? Because the Lord intends to resurrect him and bring him back. Is the Lord weeping because this man's dead, when with the sound of his voice and just a few verses he's going to bring him back? I rather suspect that one of the reasons, maybe the main reason the Lord is weeping, is because of what he's going to bring Lazarus back into. Now, so far, I hope I preached you a bunch of old things that you probably considered before. But there's some new things in this that most people never preach, most people never think about, most people never consider. Most of us just preach this up to the point where the Lord raises Lazarus and we show the miraculous resurrecting power of the Son of God, and then we stop it right there. If you'll go on and read about Lazarus' experience, after the Lord resurrects him, Lazarus is persecuted. That's right. The Lord comes out of that, Lazarus comes out of that grave. That's right. You say, well, if I'd been in a grave 4 days and my body had already started decaying and I've come back to life, I'd just go around rejoicing and happy the rest of my life. I'd just be glowing happy from then on. No, sir, Lazarus was brought out of the grave, but he didn't have the privilege of rejoicing in that miracle from now on, because I want to prove to you a little bit later tonight that he came out of that grave a rejoicing man, but he no more than gets out of that grave until he's a persecuted man, and in just a little while the Jews are taking counsel to try to kill him. I rather suspect the Lord was weeping because of the fact that he's bringing Lazarus back into this world to suffer some great things for his name's sake. Lazarus had a lot of suffering to do for the sake of Christ after the Lord brought him back to the dead. I rather suspect that's why the Lord was weeping. Why would the Lord weep just because he's dead when he could bring him back just like that? The Bible also tells us here that at the tomb of Lazarus, it says, and again the Lord groaned. Our Lord groaned within himself. I want to show you a picture we've got here. We have a picture here. Here's a man who's physically dead. He's been dead for 4 days. There's no doubt of his death. His body is in an advanced state of decay. There's no denying that he's dead. I want to use Lazarus to parallel another type of death. There's another type of death. And all of us, before we were born again by the grace of God, we were all in that state of death. Every person on earth, every person of Adam's family, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, void of the grace of God, you're in a state of death and trespasses and sins. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. This man Lazarus is physically dead. But I want to use Lazarus's experience to parallel our experience, because at one time all of us were dead in trespasses and sins. And my friends, because sin is in the world, there's lots of groaning going on in the world. The Apostle Paul tells us in the 8th chapter of Romans, for the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together till now. There's a lot of groaning goes on in this world. Even after a man's born again of the Spirit of God, he's still got some groaning. Even though you're born again of the Spirit of God, your groaning doesn't cease. Because we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, and the Apostle Paul says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, this body in which I'm living, this body is that earthly house of this tabernacle. Peter called this body a tabernacle because in 2 Peter chapter 1, about verses 12 and 13, he says, I think it meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up the putting you into remembrance, because he says, knowing this, that shortly I'm going to put off this tabernacle. The Apostle Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, before we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. And he says, in this mortal body we do groan. You know why we're groaning in this mortal body? Because this mortal body is still in the clutches of sin. The Lord groans within himself there at the place where Lazarus is buried. We find the Lord comes there to the very mouth of the tomb, and they tell him, they say, behold, he stinketh. And the Lord utters a short prayer to God his Father. And he says, Father, he says, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. Did you notice that the Son of God thanked his Father for answering his prayer before he ever received it? He thanked his Father in advance. You see, at this point, he hasn't called Lazarus out of the grave yet. You see this? He says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And he didn't say, I know. He says, I knew that thou hearest me always. But it's because of the people which stand by that I said it. You know, that they might believe on him whom thou hast sent, that they might believe on your Son. Now, let's look at that real carefully. He says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. He said that before he got what he asked for. And he says, it was because of these people that stand by that I said it, in order that they could believe on the Son whom you sent. You know what he just said there? He said, Father, I don't have to say anything to get Lazarus out of this grave. You know that. I don't have to cry out with a loud voice to get him out of this grave. The Lord could have just secretly willed it, just secretly desired it. He could have just quietly in his mind says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus would have come out of that grave. But if the Lord had just stood there like this, and in his mind just thought, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus would have come out, but those people round about would not have known what power brought him out. And so he told his father, he says, Father, it's because of these people that I said it, was necessary to say it. Now you see what we're dealing with? We're dealing with a still, small voice, you see. Every once in a while people tell me, when you quote them John 5:25, they say, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and all they that hear shall live. They say, well, I never heard a voice talking to me out loud. I never heard an audible voice. Well, the Lord doesn't have to speak with a loud voice to get you out of that state of death and trespasses and sins. He says it's just because these people stood by, said it anyhow. Then the Bible tells us that the Lord cried with a loud voice. You can call it a shout if you want to. He cried with a loud voice. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. One of these days, the Lord's not going to say, Lazarus, come forth. One of these days, the Lord's going to say, come forth. And man, according to John chapter 5, verse 28, he said, marvel not at this, for the hour cometh, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Now, in the final resurrection, he's just going to say, come forth. But in this one here, he's specific. He's after one man. He names one man. And it's been said a lot of times, if he hadn't said, Lazarus, come forth, if he just said, come forth, every graveyard on the face of the earth would have been empty. But the Lord says here, Lazarus, come forth. This is a personal resurrection. And my dear friends, there was a time in your experience and mine when you were dead in trespasses and sins. You see, we're using Lazarus' physical death to parallel your experience when you were dead in trespasses and sins. There was a time in your experience when you were dead in trespasses and sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to the place where you were. And the still small voice of the Son of God spoke into your heart. And it was not a preacher up here making a general altar call for sinners. Come ye, come one, come all. In the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, the Lord says, I am the good shepherd. And he also says there, the good shepherd calleth his own sheep by name. And in order for him to call them by names, they've got to have names. And those names were recorded in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8, Revelation 17:8. And just as the Lord called Lazarus by name when he called him out of this tomb, by the same comparison, the Lord calls you by name when you were born of the Spirit. Go to John chapter 5, verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead in trespasses and sins, shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's a personal call. It's a personal call. There was a time when he spoke into your heart, he called you by name. He called you out of a state of death and trespasses and sins. Now I want to notice something right here. And go home and get your Bible and read the four Gospels and check me out on it. I know you'll start about daylight in the morning. You find times in the Bible where they brought sick people to the Lord so the Lord could heal the sick. But you'll never find one time in the Bible where they ever brought dead men to the Lord so the Lord give a dead man life. You find in the Bible the Lord always came to the dead. Every time the Lord raised somebody from the dead, he came to the dead. And there was a time in your experience and mine when we were dead in trespasses and sins. And it's not because somebody brought us to the Lord so the Lord could give us life. It's not because some friend invited you to a meeting and you heard some man preach. It's not because a couple of deacons or a couple of ushers got a hold of you and brought you down here to the altar call. No such thing. It's because the Lord came to where you were. There was a time when you were dead in trespasses and sins. And the Lord came to where you were and gave you life. And there's coming a time when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back down from heaven to where the dead are. And he's going to give them life. There's no place in the Bible that they ever brought dead people to him so he could give them life. They brought sick people to him so he could heal them. But he always came to the dead. I want to look at three examples in the Scriptures where the Lord raised the dead. And I want you to hear me real carefully. Listen real carefully. Over in Mark chapter 5, we've got a Jewish ruler of the synagogue named Jairus. Jairus comes to the Lord, and he says, "My little daughter is sick." And he says, "Come and heal her that she could be made whole." He says, "My little daughter is sick unto death." The Lord goes to the house of Jairus' daughter, and they tell him, says, "The damsel is dead." Now, I want you to follow this real carefully. The Lord goes immediately to the place where this little girl is sick unto death. He goes immediately to this place. When the Lord arrives, they tell her, they say, "This little girl's already dead." Watch this. The Lord says, "The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." They laughed him to scorn. Can you imagine people laughing in the face of the Son of God? They did. They said, they laughed him to scorn. You know why they laughed him to scorn? Because from man's standpoint, she was dead. The Lord says she's just sleeping. Again, her body's sleeping. Her soul and spirit was not. Her body was sleeping. From man's standpoint, she is dead. But the Lord says the damsel's not dead, but sleepeth. Have you ever noticed sometime when a person's real sound asleep? And we've got some older members of my family. Their circulation gets a little poor. And have you ever come upon a real old person, a person whose circulation is real poor, and they'd be sound asleep, barely breathing, and you sometimes wonder if maybe they're not dead? Maybe just feel of them or shake them to be sure? There's a similarity between a person that's peacefully sleeping and a person that's dead. Now, there's been times when my children were small. I used to go in their rooms on school mornings, and my children would be sound asleep. But they were not out of my reach. I could speak to them and still reach them. Of course, I usually had to speak to them 10 or 12 times, but I could speak to them and still reach them. Here's somebody over here that's dead. Now, they're out of my reach, but they're not out of the Lord's reach. Just as I could reach my children, even though they were in a state of sleep, I could reach my children and eventually wake them. The Lord reaches us when we're dead, and He reaches us with the first call. You see that? He reaches us with the first call. He said, "The damsel's not dead, but sleepeth." And He comes to the place where she is. The Bible says she was 12 years of age. I want you to watch this. This little girl had just been dead a few hours at the most. She had just been dead a few hours. He comes to the place where she is, and he says, "Talitha kumai," which by interpretation means "damsel, arise." And the Bible says that little girl rose up. You know why she rose up? You know what power brought her from the dead? The voice of the Son of God. Now watch this carefully. The Lord gave her life. He then commanded them that something be given her to eat. You know why I'm preaching the gospel? It's only the Lord can give life to lost sinners. I'm preaching the gospel so living people can have something to eat. You hear me? And if you think the Lord is just concerned about the big problems of running the universe, some of us think that the Lord is just concerned about keeping the comets and the planets and the asteroids in their proper places, and He's just concerned about keeping the ocean within bounds and the tides in regulation. The Lord's concerned about your little needs. This little girl is 12 years of age. She's been dead for a few hours, and the Son of God knows she's hungry. And He commanded them something to be given her to eat. Remember this. It took the Lord to give her life, but they could give her something to eat. It takes the Lord to give life to a lost sinner, but I can give them something to eat. You hear me? Now, this little girl just been dead a few hours. We come over to Luke chapter 7. And the Lord comes to a city called Nain. And in the city of Nain, as He approaches the gate of that city, there's a funeral procession coming out. There's a widow in that city. And that widow had an only son. And they're carrying him out to bury him. They're having a funeral procession. And right here, the Lord breaks up a funeral procession. The Lord walks up to where that young man is. And He says, "Stand up and walk." This man stood up and walked away. And undoubtedly that mama, this is a widow, only son she had in the world, had no husband, no other children. This all she had in this world. And the Lord gave her son back. Undoubtedly she went away rejoicing. Now follow me real carefully. There's a little girl over here, been dead a few hours. The Lord raised her from the dead. This young man has been dead maybe for a day or two. You see, they haven't buried him yet, but they're having his funeral, carrying him out to bury him. This man Lazarus had been dead for 4 days and his body's already stinking. Now, if you look at this, watch out. That little girl who had just been dead a few hours was just as dead as Lazarus who had been dead 4 days. All right. That little girl who had been dead a few hours was just as dead as the young man in Luke 7 who had been dead for a day or two. And that man who had been dead for a day or two was just as dead as Lazarus who had been dead for 4 days and was already stinking. Would anybody argue that point? Because there's degrees to some things, you know, like hot, hot, or hottest, you know, cold, cold, or coldest. There's no such thing as dead, dead, or deadest. One of those, though, I'll give you three examples. That little girl been dead a few hours was just as dead as Lazarus been dead for 4 days. But you know where the difference was? The difference was not in the degrees of death. They were all equally dead. The difference was in the degree of the manifestation of death. Now watch this. Corruption and decay is not the cause of death. It's the manifestation of death. You see that? All right. Lazarus and that girl were equally dead, but Lazarus was manifesting it more. And one reason I want you to get this real carefully is every member of Adam's race is equally dead in trespasses and sins. You say, well, I wasn't as big a sinner as some people I know. I've read about a fellow one time killed 27 people. I've read about some mass murderers in history. I've read about some of these deranged criminals go out here and assault young girls. And, you know, well, I won't even describe the details of some vicious things that are done. You say, I've read about wicked men in history past. And I know people that's drunk every day and rob and they curse and all of that. And I'm not as bad as them. You're not manifesting it as much. But you were just as dead in trespasses and sins as any of them. You're just not manifesting it as much. You hear me? I was riding around with a deacon brother last April. And this brother told me, he says, I used to say that our pastor has less jealousy than any preacher I ever met. But he says, you know what I've decided? He said, I've decided all these preachers is jealous. Some of them just covers it up better than others. I thought, you know, that's great. I'm going to have to write that down. You can go to theology school all your life and never figure out things like that. All right, we're all jealous. Some folks just cover it up better than others. I'll tell you another thing, too. We're all sinners. Some people just cover it up a little better than others. Now, the next time you read about some mass murderer or some horrible, horrible criminal, and you begin to say, well, I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God, but I'm nowhere near as bad as him. Just remember this. Those three folks all dead. They just weren't manifested the same. Lazarus was manifested a little more. Romans chapter 3 says, with all sin and come short of the glory of God. And I suppose one reason I spend as much time on this, about 3 or 4 times a year, I'll have some real sincere Primitive Baptist sit down with me and tell me, Brother Piles, I just get so tired of our preachers around here telling us how bad we are. I was with talking to a middle-aged preacher's wife a while back, fine young lady. But she told me, she said, I just get so tired of our preachers around here telling us how depraved and bad and what sinners we are. She said, I like to be talked to about our dignity and our nobility and all that. I've heard that about 3 times this summer from folks. Why do you preachers keep on telling us how bad we are? Huh? All right? And if you don't want to be told how bad you are, you're going to be disappointed tonight. If you come back tomorrow night, I'll disappoint you even more. Just, I'm going to tell you how bad folks are. Try to anyway. You say, well, why do you like to talk about how bad we are? Because man will never see God as he is until he sees himself for what he is. You say, well, I don't quite figure that out. Well, I'll help you a little bit. I'll help you a little bit. The depravity and corruption of man is the telescope through which you see the greatness of God. Now, when I made my first efforts to preach as a teenage boy, I was real sincere. But I thought if I would just get up and describe the sovereign power of God, talk about how omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient, and how great God was, that folks would see by comparison how small they were. But that's going at it backwards. Man will never appreciate God for what God is until you see yourself for what you are. You know how I know that? You know how I know that? Because I meet people out in the denominational world all the time, good people. And they do not see God for what He is. You know why they don't? Because as I talk to them, they describe themselves as free moral agents. They describe themselves as people that have there's a little bit of good in everybody, they tell me. You know, a little bit of nobility in everybody. You know why they don't see God for what He is? They've never seen themselves for what they are. No, the sovereignty of God is not a microscope through which you study the depravity of man. The depravity of man is a telescope by which you view the sovereignty of God. I say for the third time, you'll never see God for what He is until you see yourself for what you really are. Now then, this man Lazarus had manifested his corruption. They were all equally dead. Some manifested it more than others. The Lord says, Lazarus, come forth. Well, what's this? It was the voice of the Son of God brought him out of it. And it was the voice of the Son of God that brought you out of a state of death and trespasses and sins. There was a time when you were dead in sins, and it's the voice of the Son of God brought you out of it. They told those disciples to roll away the stone. Rolling away the stone never gave him any life. It allowed them to see how dead he was, but it never gave him any life. Notice what he told those disciples to do. This man comes out. He's all bound up in grave clothes because the Jews had a custom when they buried folks. By the way, the Jews did not embalm like we embalm today. They didn't embalm like the Egyptians did. You talk to any funeral director today, whoever performs a funeral for an old Orthodox Jew. I'm not talking about a Reformed Jew, a Congregational Jew, or a liberal Jew. Talk to a funeral director someday who has to perform a funeral for an old-time Orthodox Jew. They don't embalm like we do. Lazarus' body had not been embalmed as we embalm. The way they embalmed, they packed the body with spices and would wrap a finger like this, wrap the finger to the hand, and then wrap the hand to the body, made sort of what we call a mummy, and he comes out of there bound in grave clothes, got a napkin over his head. He comes out there. The Lord says, Lazarus, come forth. The voice of the Son of God gave him life. This man comes out of there and he's all bound up in grave clothes. And he's got a napkin over his head, over his face. And the Lord tells his disciples to go to work. They say, loose him and let him go. You what the disciples can do now? They never could give him life. But brother, they can go there and take the knives to scissors and they can loose him and let him go. You know why I'm preaching the gospel? I've never had it in my mind 1 second since I've been trying to preach that I could give life to a lost sinner, but I'll tell you what I claim I can do. I could take the gospel scissors and the old sword of the Spirit, and if God will bless me, I can cut loose the grave clothes of salvation by works, the grave clothes of cultism, the grave clothes of legalism, the grave clothes of all the Arminianism is taught in this world. I could cut those grave clothes loose and then tell the man to put off your grave clothes and put on your grace clothes. Well, the Lord's got some grace clothes for this man to wear. The Lord told the disciples, says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's no way on earth I could preach in such a way to give a dead man life. But I'll tell you what I can do. I can preach in such a way as to give a person the light of information. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You say, well, I suppose that after all this happened to Lazarus, Lazarus just came out of there bouncing and rejoicing, and I mean, he just lived it up the rest of his days on earth. No, no. Mm-mm. Lazarus came out of that grave. They cut off the grave clothes, all right. And you find Lazarus just didn't come out of that grave and go home and sit down. Lazarus came out of that grave and he went around and began to tell people what the Lord done for him. You see, there's a lot of people knew Lazarus was dead. Lots of people knew he's dead. I mean, man, this man had been dead 4 days. That news went everywhere. And Lazarus went everywhere, and I'm going to use a Bible word. The world has dragged it in the mud. Lazarus run around witnessing. Don't have eyebrows go up like Venetian blinds. That's a Bible word all through the Bible. Everybody here is supposed to be witnessing for the Lord. Lazarus went around telling what the Lord did for him. Now watch out. Lazarus began to have great influence. Get your Bible tonight. Read the rest of John 11. Read on into chapter 12. The Bible says many of the Jews began to turn away from Judaism. Many of those Jews began to turn away and says they followed Christ. You know why they followed Christ? They followed Christ because what this man Lazarus was going around telling. This man Lazarus is going around telling everybody what this man Jesus did for him. He says the Jews over here say he's not the Son of God. They say he's an imposter. They say he works these miracles by the power of devils. But I was sick. I was so sick I died. I got put in the grave, and this man Jesus brought me out, and we've got witnesses all over Bethany. And this man began to have an influence. And as he began to have an influence, he was persecuted. Because you're going to find over in John chapter 12, it says the chief priests took counsel as to how they might put him to death. You know why? It says, we've got to shut this man up. Now, if you go down there in John chapter 12, when the Lord Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on that colt, the foal of an ass, and there were great throngs of people that were waiting to receive him, and they were shouting, Hosanna to the King, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna to the King of David. Read that real carefully. You know one reason there were such great crowds there shouting Hosanna to the Lord when he went into Jerusalem? A good percentage of those people were there because of Lazarus. Because the news of the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead had gone all over that country. In fact, the raising of Lazarus from the dead tore those Pharisees all to pieces. The Pharisees got together and they held a huddle. And one of them says, we're amounting to nothing. They said, the world is gone after him. Now, some of you people out there believe the world means all of Adam's race. Chew on that in a little while. They said, the world's gone after him. This man Lazarus out here was stirring up so many people that throngs were lining the road there where the Lord rode on that colt, the foal of an ass, and shouting Hosanna to the King. Tore those Jews up. This man Lazarus out here, and he's been so effective that the world's gone after Christ. The world's gone after him. Tore those Jews up. They were ready to kill him. Ready to put him to death. Here a month or so ago, one of our editors came out with a notice there about the ruling lately at over this Bob Jones University tax case and all this. There's a brother wrote in a pretty good article about some of the dangers we might be faced with. And I've been in several meetings in several states since that came out. Quite a few folks have asked me. They said, Brother Piles, do you think there's much danger that we might be in danger of immediate persecution by the government of the powers that rule this country? I want to answer that this way. As long as primitive Baptists are over here in obscurity, not getting anything done, and nobody knows we're around, I don't think we've got much to worry about. But if we ever wake up and start having a real influence for the Lord, I think we're going to catch it. You hear me? Now I want you to take something, point something else out. This man Lazarus didn't get any trouble for the Jews until he started getting something done for the Lord. You find some brother over here and God calls him to preach, and he pastors two or three churches, and he never stands up against any kind of an issue of immorality. He never stands up against any kind of false doctrine. He just loves all of his brethren. And the adulterers and the fornicators and the soul sleepers and the non-resurrectionists and all the heretics, just come on over, brother. We're glad to have you. Just loves everybody to death. Never takes a stand on anything. That good brother probably lived his life, and when he dies, somebody will say, I never heard anybody speak a harm word against him. You find a church over here just dead, and the spiders are spinning cobwebs while the people sing. You find a church over like that, probably never have much trouble in it. I asked a preacher one time, he's gone on to be of the Lord. I asked him one time, I said, how's your home church doing? He said, my home church is in perfect peace. Most cemeteries are. I know a few old Baptist churches that are in perfect peace because they're cemeteries. They're getting nothing done for the Lord. Now, you find a church over here getting nothing done, a primitive Baptist cemetery. You find a preacher over here won't take a stand on anything. And probably nobody's going to fire too many rocks at him. Confucius says, he who attracts attention attracts trouble. And you're going to find in God's kingdom the churches that have the most problems. One of us out here that feel like that the voice of the Son of God has brought us out of the pit of sin, we ought to be trying to influence somebody else to follow the Lord. Now Lazarus was persecuted. There's people even wanting to put him to death. And the Bible says, all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. It says that. But I want you to know something else. The last time this man Lazarus is mentioned here, we find there's another supper taking place. And this supper is just a short while before the crucifixion of Christ. Lazarus is sitting at the table with the Lord. Mary and Martha are there. There are several of the disciples are there. Lazarus, after he was raised from the dead, we find him sitting at a table sharing fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. I want you to see this right here. There was a time in your life when you were dead in trespasses and sins, and the still small voice of the Son of God raised you up from that state of sin, death and sin, and raised you up and equipped you so you could sit in heavenly places with Christ. And I realize legally and positionally from a judicial standpoint that every child of God, in the mind of God, legally, positionally, and judicially, is in heaven with Christ. I know that. But, brother, I'm facing the people tonight who at one time were dead in sin. The still, small voice of the Son of God got you out of it. And now you're privileged to sit at the Lord's table in fellowship with the Lord in a heavenly place in Christ. I know that we, legally and positionally, are in a heavenly place over yonder, but we've got some heavenly places here. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I'm sitting in a heavenly place here tonight. I've been in heavenly places all over this country. I've been in heavenly places in a face-to-face conversation with one or two brethren in the Lord. I've been in heavenly places on top of a tractor. I've been in heavenly places riding down the road. I've been in heavenly places out all by myself. This man Lazarus is sitting at a table. And you know what's outside? He's sitting here at a table with the Lord, and outside his enemies are plotting against him. They're plotting to kill him. But after all, what did David say in the 23rd Psalm? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. All right. We find this man Lazarus was raised from the dead by the voice of the Son of God. Then he became a witness for Christ, led other people to the truth, caused other people to follow the Lord in obedience. There were people trying to kill him. We find him over here feasting and dining with the Lord. In closing tonight, I want to observe something about Lazarus' family. You've got two sisters in that family that the Bible mentions, and the only ones I can preach to you about are the ones the Bible tells me about. You say, well, were there other members of that family? I don't know. But according to the Bible, there's three members of that family. There's Lazarus, and he had two sisters. You notice one of those sisters was a worker. One time over here, she's more engaged in working than the other one is. But this second time over here, you don't find her being criticized for it. One of those sisters over there was primarily a worker. There's another one over there that seemed to enjoy being a listener and a learner. And this man Lazarus was a witness. All right, I want to put all that together. You've got, in that little family there, you've got a mighty full picture of a disciple of Christ, whatever church member ought to be. Every church member ought to be willing to be a worker. You ought to be willing to mow grass, run the vacuum cleaners, put roofs on the church, take folks home, cook for the Lord's people, get out here and show hospitality. We ought to be willing to be workers for the Lord. We need to be listeners and learners sitting at Jesus' feet. And then, like Lazarus, we need to be a walker. After we've worked for the Lord, we've listened and we've learned, let's get out and walk around, meet other folks, and tell what the Lord's done for us. One was a worker, the other was a listener and a learner, the other was a witness and a walker. I thank you for your good attention. Come here, sir.